O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I had a friend who had a son who was 4 or 5 years old. Somehow he got in his head the idea that Christmas was Santa Claus's birthday. When the child's mother or others would try to correct him and tell him that Christmas was Jesus' birthday, he would get angry and throw a temper tantrum and insist that no, it was Santa Claus's birthday. It was very embarrassing for his family. It's easy to see how a child could get confused about that. Santa often gets a lot more attention than Jesus at this time of year. Gift giving and other secular activities take center stage, and Jesus gets pushed to the background. How sad that the child who was born to take away our sins and who himself loved children is unknown to so many children today. If aliens came from outer space to study our culture, they might conclude that Christmas has more to do with elves and reindeer than with Christ. A few years ago, there was one of those seemingly never-ended court battles about a nativity scene set up on public property. The manger scene was part of a larger display that had Santa Claus and snowmen and candy canes and things like that, other secular Christmas decorations. How's that for an oxymoron, secular Christmas? The court ruled that since that nativity scene was part of a larger secular display, that the manger itself was not a religious symbol. I'm ambivalent about that ruling. On one hand, I'm very glad that the nativity scene got to stay up. Scenes like that are a witness to our faith, and we'll take a win however we can get it. But on the other hand, I didn't like that the animal stall where the Savior of the world was born to be considered a non-religious symbol under any circumstances, and that nativity scene would be downgraded to a decoration with no more meaning to our faith than a snowflake. It's also interesting that while the court ruled that the presence of Santa Claus secularized the reference to Jesus' birth, they were unaware, or perhaps they ignored, that Santa Claus is in a way a Christian symbol, insofar as Santa Claus grew out of the life and legends of a real Christian saint, Saint Nicholas. As strange as it sounds to say, it might have been better had the court disallowed both the manger and Santa, because they are religious symbols, no matter how abused and commonplace they may have become. December 6th is celebrated worldwide as the Feast of St. Nicholas. It would be good for us to hear a bit about the life of this venerable saint and the pious legends told about him and what they mean for us, themes that also seem to mesh with our gospel reading. As is true for many of the earliest heroes of the Christian faith, the facts and myths about St. Nicholas are tightly woven together, perhaps inextricably woven together. We do know that he was born in the 3rd century in the town of Patara, which was part of Greece at the time. Now it's part of modern-day Turkey. Nicholas' parents, who were quite wealthy, died during a pandemic. Surprisingly, Nicholas decided to give away his wealth and enter the Christian priesthood. While he was still a young man, Nicholas was appointed bishop of the city of Myra, also in modern-day Turkey. Now it's just a ruin. During his ministry there, Nicholas was well known for his generosity to the needy and especially his concern for children and seafarers. He started orphanages and hospitals and helped build a system to bring clean water into the city so that everyone could be healthier. Nicholas became bishop when Christians were still being persecuted by the Roman Empire. For a time, Nicholas was imprisoned and then exiled for his faith. With the toleration and acceptance of Christianity that came under the Emperor Constantine, Nicholas was restored to his bishop's post. During the reign of Constantine, there was a heretic named Arius who taught that Jesus the Son was not equal to God the Father. What Arius was teaching was contrary to what God has revealed to us about himself as the Holy Trinity. Still, many people believed Arius' blasphemy, and the church was divided. To settle the issue, the Emperor Constantine called 300 bishops together from all over the world to a council in the city of Nicaea. It was the first council of its kind. Both Nicholas and Arius were present. At the council, Arius argued for his position forcefully, and the bishops listened respectfully. As Arius continued on and on, Nicholas got more and more agitated at his heresy. When he just couldn't stand it anymore, he stood up, crossed the room, and slapped the heretic Arius across the face. The bishops were shocked. You don't expect Santa Claus to do that. Now, it was a crime for anyone to strike somebody else in the emperor's presence, but the Emperor Constantine deferred Nicholas' punishment to the other bishops. They stripped him of his bishop robes and sent him to jail for the night. What happened next kind of gets fuzzy. In a legend we can't affirm, it said that Jesus and Mary appeared to Nicholas, undid his chains, and gave him his vestments back. Whatever really did happen that night, we do know for sure that the bishops at the council did restore Nicholas to his post the next day. More importantly, Arius was defeated. The bishops came down on Nicholas' side of the argument, and they affirmed the orthodox teaching of the Holy Trinity. That teaching is preserved for us today in the Nicene Creed that we still use in our worship to this day, that we used in our worship purposefully today. There are many other stories about St. Nicholas and the good deeds he did. There's probably a bit of truth in some of them and not so much truth in others. But the stories that spring up about a person tell us something about his character, whether they're 100% accurate or not. I'll share a few of those with you. There was a poor man with three daughters. At the time, a father would pay a dowry to a husband for a daughter. The better the dowry, the better the husband, supposedly. Since the man had no money for a dowry, the girls were going to be sold in what we would call today human trafficking. As the girls reached marrying age, one morning they found bags of gold in their stockings, which had been hung by the fireplace overnight to dry. The gold would then be used for a dowry to get them a good husband. The bags of gold came from St. Nicholas, who threw them through an open window. You can see where we get in a roundabout way. Their stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there, from the famous Clement Moore poem. Another legend tells of three boys, in some versions there are three theological students, who are robbed and murdered by an evil butcher. St. Nicholas just happened to stop where the remains of the boys were being kept in barrels, and they were miraculously restored to life. That could be the plot for a sci-fi crime drama on TV. And still more stories, Nicholas calms seas like Jesus did to rescue sailors. He returns lost children to their families and performs other miracles, especially ones preventing people from being convicted of crimes they didn't commit. From these legends, it's easy to see how St. Nicholas became associated with children and gift-giving. Many churches in Europe are named for St. Nicholas, and for centuries, Nicholas was one of the two or three most popular names for boys in the Western world. It's said that even in Turkey, a Muslim country where St. Nicholas was born and where he ministered, the Muslims there today still celebrate St. Nicholas Day. His feast day, December 6th, was the day that he died, and it used to be one of the biggest celebrations in the Christian year. In Europe today, many people on December 6th will give gifts to each other as part of the St. Nicholas Day ritual. Here in the U.S., the gift-giving has been subsumed into our Christmas traditions. Even the name Santa Claus is a variation of the Dutch name for St. Nicholas, Sinterklaas. What meaning do we find in St. Nicholas? For one thing, just as Jesus loved children, as Jesus took children in his arms and blessed them, so did St. Nicholas love children, and he was a blessing to them. In a world of hurt, Nicholas took care of their material and physical needs and comforted them. We should and can feel that way and act that way too. All over the world, there are children who are impoverished, who hunger, who are trafficked. It happens not only in developing nations or third world countries or whatever the correct term is today. It happens even in our own backyards. We who have been blessed with so much have a responsibility to share. John the Baptist said that he was not worthy to stoop down and untie Jesus' sandal. Untying sandals was a servant's job. The irony is that Jesus came to serve us. Nicholas served others as Christ did. We can serve others, especially children, even our own children. Another lesson that can be learned from St. Nicholas is that he was zealous for the faith and adamant that correct doctrine be preserved. He knew that when our teaching goes astray, both our faith and actions can also veer away from what's right too. That leads to disaster. It does matter what we believe. Good works only grow out of true faith. God wants us to know him and love him as he truly is, not as we errantly imagine him to be. A few years ago, I visited St. Nicholas Lutheran Church in Leipzig, Germany. The church was the epicenter of the movement that brought down the Berlin Wall and eventually brought down communism in East Germany. While the slogan, "From each according to their abilities, to each according to their need," might seem to have a Christian ring to it, the theory didn't work in the real world because it didn't account for human sinfulness. Genocidal tyrants abused their power and did not really put the needs of the people first. The pastors and people of St. Nicholas Church were among the first to criticize the government. I was blessed to meet and talk with some of them. The church provided a safe place for people to meet and talk. The faithful preaching and fellowship emboldened those who wanted a better future for them and their children. The church became the symbol of the revolution that united Germany, the land of Luther, and freed East Germans from the ravages they suffered under communist rule. A new and better future, a Christian future, was created for an entire generation of children. I like to think that St. Nicholas would be happy with what happened in the church that bears his name. Now, we may never be legends like St. Nicholas or like those who led the revolts against communism, but we can be generous and courageous in our own ways, perhaps in small ways. We can love and teach the faith to our children. We can bring comfort to those in need. We can grow to be more like St. Nicholas and more like Jesus Christ, his Lord and ours. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.